So every summer, denominations have the opportunity to meet in synods or in assemblies to talk about their life and about their work and about the ongoing ministries of the church. And this past summer, the Christian Reformed Synod met as well in June. And it was said that I was a member of the dignity team, but Synod, in its wisdom, decided that the dignity team was no longer needed. And so we have been dismissed. We're just ending our work now. Some of us see that as a little bit of a blow against Safe Church and against the victims of abuse, but nonetheless, that was the decision that was made. And so, thinking about synods and thinking about the fact that bodies gather together to make decisions and so forth brings us to our story for this morning, a synod, and what we can learn from that in terms of the art of spiritual discernment. So before we open the scriptures to Acts chapter 15, would you join me in prayer? O Lord, we turn to your word because you have the words of life. And so we pray that as we open the scriptures this morning and as we read your word, that you would speak to us, that it may help us also in our art of spiritual discernment. Lead us, Holy Spirit, and guide us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 15, and it would be really helpful for you to keep your to have your Bibles open to that passage because I'm going to be referring to it a lot and kind of leading you through what's all happening at that particular council. Acts chapter 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. For the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written," and this is from Amos, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago." And then James goes on, "It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the council writes a letter to the churches about the matters that they talked about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, so we have been asked to discern the Spirit's leading in the life of this congregation. 2 weeks ago, as the series began, some of you may remember Brother Toyosi's statement that he was grateful that it was called an art. The art of spiritual discernment. He reminded us that there is no formula for discerning, since it depends on all kinds of different factors. And so this series is intended to look at those different factors and different things that we might throw into the pot as we seek to discern the Lord's will. And as the four working groups do their respective tasks, we trust that the Spirit will guide them in that. Meanwhile, we go to the Scriptures and see what the Bible might have to say about how to discern the Spirit. And as I set this up from Acts 15, let me begin by reminding us what Pastor Tom said last week about conflict. He made a point of saying that in the church there's always going to be conflict. No matter what congregation or denomination one might find themselves in, there's always going to be disagreement about something. And he stated that such conflict is there because the church is a hodgepodge of people who all have their own biases and weaknesses and don't always see things as the next person might see them. And so if we accept that conflict is going to happen, we need to have the tools to deal with it. Of course, we can always walk away, but that's not always terribly helpful. Because, you know, when you walk away, you end up somewhere else. There's conflict there too, and then what do you do? It's healthier if we know how to deal with conflict. And when we know how to deal with it, we can sometimes see that God uses conflict to do amazing things. And so in the midst of conflict, we need to open up to the Spirit and ask, what do we do? Lord, we need you. And we pray that you will guide us and give us clarity and peace. Acts 15 is a story of conflict in the early church and how they dealt with it. Now, one of the things that we need to understand as we approach Acts 15 is that the impact of the spread of the gospel after Pentecost in the early part of the book of Acts meant that Gentiles or non-Jews were also coming to believe in Jesus. Now, it was really hard for those who had been part of the church from the beginning and for those firmly rooted in the Jewish heritage to accept the fact that things were changing and others were also part of the church. They're not like us, and they're part of us? How does that work? And because many of them, especially those of the party of the Pharisees who had spent their entire lives treating strict obedience to the Torah as essential for God's favor, they naturally believed that non-Jews should adopt the same Jewish traditions, such as circumcision and all the dietary laws, in order to become fully part of the community of God's people. It's often difficult for those who are steeped in some tradition to accept new realities and new ways of doing things. We like doing things the way we have always done them. And we're not really about to change. And if others want to join us, well, then they should do things and see things like we do and like we see them. Extrapolate that to our broader society, our broader world, or the church. Such thinking has led to racism and bigotry. Unless they do things exactly like we do them, or unless they do live like we do or think like we do, they don't really fit. That's led to racism and bigotry, and in the church, the death of many congregations. And so, as mentioned, one of the biggies in the days of the early church that came to a head in Acts 15 was the thought that the Gentile or non-Jewish person, in order to be recognized as a truly Christian believer, ought to undergo the rite of circumcision, an Old Testament rite that spoke of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Circumcision was a vital part of being a Jew, a covenant cut right into the flesh. And then attached to that, there were the Old Testament strict dietary laws. And those who held to all of those laws and tried to keep them as such noted that Paul and Barnabas were not exactly insisting on these rituals as they went on their missionary journeys and were preaching about. And so we read in verse 1 that men from Judea went to Antioch, which is quite distant northward, up the Mediterranean coast from Judea, and brought their message concerning certain expectations and fulfillment of Jewish customs and rites before they could be accepted as Christians. But that message brought conflict. Sharp disagreement and debate, says verse 2. Now we can just kind of imagine that, how what that must have been like from our own experiences. For those of us who have been through the denominational debate about women in office, and now with the human sexuality report, talk about sharp dispute and debate. And these disputes and debates have a way of bringing out the worst in people. People who claim to be disciples of Jesus throw out all sorts of statements, debasing statements, and make wild declarations and judgments about their fellow believers. Some of you have read or heard such comments, and perhaps you've been party to making them. Lord, have mercy. And rarely in such battles, and that's what they often become, does anyone win. And most of those battles are certainly not very edifying or faith-building. In fact, any time there are debates in the church, they usually end up damaging people's respect for the church and people's respect for the faith. And then there's those who simply walk away from the church with the thought that if that's what church is about, if that's what Christianity is about, who needs it? I don't. I'm out of here. And as Pastor Tom put it, we are a people who are generally conflict avoidant. I know I am. And so we leave and we depart from one another rather than work things through. Of course, not only is the conflict painful, but the departure of people and the seeming inability to even worship together is very painful. And so here we are. And we're called to discern the spirit about the future. And the question is, how do we do that? Well, the conflict brought to light in Acts 15 gives us at least some clues as to how to approach the matter. Notice what's done. Paul Carter, a blogger for the Gospel Coalition, writes, quote, "We've noticed first of all that they did not try to maintain unity by stifling honest conversation." Sometimes we hear people talk about unity as something that needs to be protected at all costs, and one of those costs is often conversation, dissent, and legitimate concern. In Acts 15, he writes, however, there's no such concern as in evidence. On the contrary, in this historical framework, Luke presented conflict and debate as legitimate and necessary elements in the process of discerning God's will. He shows how such disagreement serves to reveal the real basis for fellowship and elicit fundamental principles of common unity. So upon naming the issue, which is always important, it was decided that the parties involved in the disputes and in the disagreements not part from one another, but gather in Jerusalem at the center of the Christian faith at that time to meet with the elders and the apostles and to talk things through. That was often considered a way to resolve stuff in antiquity was to call a meeting of the assembly of the people, says Ben Worthington, and listen to and consider speeches following the conventions of deliberative rhetoric, the aim of which was to overcome stasis or conflict and to produce concord or unity. So that meant that Paul and Barnabas and others set out for synod meeting in the new church of the new church in Jerusalem. And on the way south from Antioch, they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. And everywhere they went, they probably heard stories and told stories about how the Holy Spirit was at work in the church. And it was amazing. What they witnessed and what they experienced was that the good news of Jesus was not just confined to the Jews of all things. Stunning as that may have been for those steeped in the Jewish traditions, nonetheless, it was exciting news to pass along on the part of Paul and Barnabas. Guys, the Gentiles are being converted. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on others than simply the Jews. There are more who belong to the covenant than simply Jews. And so the disciples discovered that it was true, as Jesus said, that he had sheep who were not of the sheep pen of Israel only. How exciting! And when the disciples and the elders and others heard this news, they were very glad, says verse 3. Who wouldn't be? This was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, the father of all believers, as the Apostle Paul calls him, that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and grains of sand on the beach. And so they came to Jerusalem and gathered for a discussion to deal with an issue that had reared its ugly head in the church of the day. Once gathered, the issue was placed squarely in front of all the believers who belonged to the party, and in front of them all by the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now, that was a problem, because Paul and Barnabas had preached probably many times, as verse 11 says, it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, not by works. The gospel was at stake in all of these discussions. All the religions of that day required obedience to rites and to rituals, to religious laws, in order to find peace with a God, small g, whoever that God may be. And as Paul discovered while in Athens, among all the gods being worshipped or paid attention to, was an altar to the unknown God. And the more orthodox of the Jews, namely the party of the Pharisees as they were known, not only sought to obey 613 laws of the Torah, the Old Testament, the scriptures, but they added hundreds, if not thousands, of other rules and expectations to those 613, all in order to find favor with God somehow. They were enmeshed in legalism and works righteousness. Well, into that reality, into that world, Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born and the kingdom came, then things were turned upside down. The kingdom of heaven is often referred to as the upside down kingdom. Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of the law. And because of his death and because of his resurrection, it's not because of works that one finds peace with God. It's not because by works that one finds hope or life or even a sense of belonging or identity. It's not by keeping every jot or tittle of the law that one is made righteous. After all, even our most righteous works are tainted by sin. No one on their own is able to gain eternal life or a place in the kingdom or a true sense of belonging. No one on their own is able to live in the comfort of knowing that they belong body and soul in life and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only through the finished work of Jesus that we are his and that we have any hope. That's the gospel. That's the incredible good news that the apostles proclaimed and that the church continues to proclaim even today in a world where people are searching for belonging, where people are searching for identity. Come to Jesus. That's the call of the church. We are called to believe and to accept a gift which is beyond our understanding. Christianity, you know, is really quite simple. It's not about do this and do that, but it's about Jesus and what he has done, and about our faith, and about our accepting that reality. I would have loved to sit in on that first church gathering, at that first synod. What would the discussions have been like? What do you suppose happened in that room? Apparently the discussion was quite considerable. Verse 7 says, after much discussion, I don't know how long that was, after much discussion, Peter stood up and he spoke. Peter, of course, known as one of the apostles, one of the disciples. And he challenged the party of the Pharisees. And his challenge was based upon what he himself had experienced from his vision and subsequent visit to Cornelius' house in Acts 10. What he had declared unclean. Oh, Lord, I can't go to the Gentiles. They're unclean. God said, no, no, they're clean. They're clean. A direct challenge to Jewish thinking. The Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles, just like on Jews. There was no distinction anymore between them. And then Barnabas and Paul told story after story about their experiences on the mission field. They told about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Lord had worked among all the people to whom the gospel was preached. And the whole assembly, verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened. That must have been quite something. I don't expect to use Robert's Rules of Order in their meeting, and that one person calmly spoke after another. But to have silence and people listening only spoke to the wonder of it all and to the worth of listening. Things were different, obviously, in the kingdom. Stories were told, stories that no doubt reflected the lives of those who accepted the good news of Jesus, and their stories were used to explain what in the world was going on and what was happening. Stories are always good to hear. The voice of the martyrs tells many a disquieting story about people facing persecution for the faith, but at the same time they cannot help but make one quiet in the presence of the working of the Spirit. When a martyr tells their story, you don't just kind of talk over them. You just kind of disregard them. But you sit in utter awe of how in the world, when a house is burning and the family's burning in that house, the husband says, the Lord kept me out looking after the cow because I could then rescue my family. And then you're quiet in that presence. Stories need to be told in any discernment process. One cannot just make up rules and demand obedience without knowing someone's story of faith or struggle with faith or struggle with an addiction or struggle with identity or anything like that. We desperately need to listen to one another before jumping to all sorts of conclusions or all sorts of judgments about things. And so a good practice is to allow conversations be shaped simply by listening. And then when they had finished, James spoke up. James was a brother of Jesus, by now a prominent leader in the early church. He added an Old Testament scripture to the discussions. He quoted from Amos 9 about how God was going to add to the remnant of Israel Gentiles who would also hear his name. It was always the message of the Old Testament that God would gather his people from all the nations of the world and bring them together in the kingdom. It was never his intention that it would only be the Jews or one ethnic group that made up the kingdom. The church is much larger than that, and thank the Lord it is. People from all tribes and tongues and nations will proclaim that Jesus is Lord and then gather in worship and in praise. And then once all the speeches and once all the discussions were held at this synod in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, James came up with some pastoral advice and some concessions. If the Jews and the Gentiles were all to be in the same church and all belong to Jesus, and if they were to be one body, then the Jewish Christians ought to not make things difficult for the Gentiles by asking them to obey all the Old Testament rites and rituals, which were fulfilled in Jesus anyway. And if the Jewish believers were not ready to give up the expectation of the Gentiles, that in order for the Gentiles not to be a stumbling block to the Jews, it was expected that the Gentiles ought to do what? Abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat strangled animals, and from blood. Says verse 20, "You do well to avoid these things," wrote the synod to the believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. As one writer put it, quote, "The instructions in Acts 15 were not given as absolute moral legislation for all time, but as wise guidance for peace within a diverse body of believers." In fact, Acts 15, verse 28 records that the decision as a spirit-led compromise. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And the restrictions were about promoting holiness and avoiding unnecessary offense, unquote. In other words, if we're going to be one and not stumbling blocks to each other, then we'll forget the requirement about circumcision and any other Jewish rite, but you ought to also be prepared to give up the things that the Jews have followed from the time of Moses so that we're not a stumbling block to each other. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "So I say, live by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law," Galatians 5:18. That's a liberating gospel. Not one that allows for anarchy, but one that allows for a life of thanksgiving and honest living in response to what Jesus has done. And then all of this was written in a communique carried by Judas and Silas along with Paul and Barnabas. The letter was well received, we read in Acts 15, and was encouraging and strengthening for all who heard it. And one could only wish that such a spirit-led discussion and unity and consensus would be the hallmark of the church down through the centuries. But alas, the Synod of Jerusalem did not end all the battles. People didn't really learn. On the contrary, right afterwards, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement, and they even parted company. Verse 36. Ah, the church, the body of Christ, a broken body so badly in need of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the church, there will be conflict. That's a given. But knowing that, the question will continue to be, how do we deal with it? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we hate conflict and disagreements. They end up hurting us and hurting your name. Forgive us for our role in situations that cause things to flare and that cause us to debase others or even wonder about their faith status. Help us to find ways to talk, to listen, to accept, to love, to be gracious. But Lord, we confess that's not always easy. And so help us as a congregation to discern your will for us going forward. Bless the working groups and our office bearers. May they be wise and gentle and loving and firm and listen to the promptings of your Spirit so that we can reflect in a good way what it means to be the body of Christ. Grant us your peace as we work through all sorts of things to the honor and glory of your name. The church is built on the solid foundation, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, have mercy on us as we bumble our way through. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.